Great to be back down here in Invercargill and to open the Word of God. And I'd like us first just to read our passage this morning. So if we can turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 1. And we'll read here the first 14 verses. And John 1. And starting at verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." When we come to John's Gospel, we come to a Gospel which we've got to realize straight off the bat, we're reading a Gospel of a man who is an evangelist. And John has the concerns of an evangelist. And he states his purpose, John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So that is why John is writing. And when we come to these first verses in John's Gospel, we come really to the introduction. And John covers ideas that are ideas so that he can, if you like, evangelize. And he's talking about Christ. And he's talking about the greatness of Christ. And he's talking about who Christ is. And we have to get that right so that we believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And he's talking about issues of sin. And he's talking about issues of how we can have life through believing. And when we come here to the very first couple of verses, we come first and John right straight away talks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see firstly his name. And perhaps when we read John's Gospel, we start with the Word. He's called the Word. And perhaps it wouldn't be a name that we would give to the Lord Jesus if we were at the checkout counter talking to the person at the supermarket about the Lord Jesus. But the word was a very common name or used back when John was writing. And the idea of John is this. John, when he calls the Lord Jesus the Word, is using it because words are something important to us, and we have a very valuable gift in speech. If we weren't able to speak, it would be very frustrating. And speech communicates our ideas. It communicates our heart. It communicates our mind. And when he calls the Lord Jesus the Word, he calls him that because the Lord Jesus is making known God. And I want you to slip down in your Bibles to verse 18. And he says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Later on in the gospel, we'll come to Philip in John chapter 14 and verse 8 and 9. And Philip, remember, he said to the Lord Jesus, "Show us the Father." And what did the Lord Jesus say? Verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." The Lord Jesus comes, and when we see the Lord Jesus, we see God. And he gives us here in the first verse, he speaks also not of his name, but of his eternity. Now, when it says there, "In the beginning was the Word," the important word here is "was." I want you to focus on that word, "was." And I don't want to give you a big Greek lesson here, but that word "was" is very important in the Greek New Testament. Because that word "was" is continuous action in the past. He was continually, in the beginning, he was continually the Word. He was eternally the Word. So we can say about the Lord Jesus what it says of Psalm 90 verse 2. "Before the mountains are born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So in Revelation 22, it says of the Lord Jesus that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is eternal. So right off the bat, there John has said the Lord Jesus is eternal. He has no beginning. He has always been in existence. So that's what he says right from the beginning there. But then he also talks about his personality. And the Word was with God. Two important words here. Was. He uses the same word. Continuous action in the past. But I want to point out the word "with." Now, we use "with" in all sorts of ways, but the Greeks had many different words for "with." And we can use "with" in the sense of, say, a mechanic. And we might say, well, the mechanic, he worked with his tools all day. He was with his tools. Well, tools are inanimate objects, right? And he has his tools right there, but he's not communicating with his tool. He has no relationship with his tools. But he goes home at night and his wife has made a very delicious dinner and he sits down after the dinner very satisfied and he spends the night with his wife and they talk and they communicate and he is with his wife so that there is fellowship, so that there is relationship. And that is the sense that he uses "with" here. It's very specific. Here, the Word was with God. He has a personality and there's relationship between the Father and the Son. And it's very marvelous when we come to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, because it says we have an advocate with the Father, and it uses it in exactly the same way. He is with the Father. There is personality. He has relationship. And then also we find his being God. And we note down in our Bibles, the Word was with God. The Word was God. It's a clear statement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was God. Well, I'm just going to take a little bit of time here to talk about that, because I want to talk about the reliability of John 1:1 and this last clause, because we know that there are cults out there who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to point out some points that show why what John says here is a very good translation. First of all, John was a Jewish monotheist. To say that, as the cultists do, the Word was a God, that would be a violation of the first and the second commandment. They don't have demigods, sort of something less than God. There is only God. Secondly, when we talk about the definite article, We have, in English, we have indefinite articles, a. We have definite articles, the. If John had said this, and the Word was the God, he would have been denying what he had just said in the second clause. Because he says in the second clause, and the Word was with God. There is a plurality within the one Godhead. The Word is not of an entirety of God. There is plurality there. Third thing I want to say is this. If John had wanted to communicate the idea that Jesus was a divine being and something less than God, he could have used a word. Now, we use the word theology, right? That's from the Greek word theos, T-H-E-O-S. But there is a Greek word that John could have used, T-H-E-I, being the important letter, O-S. And that word means divine. Now, if John had wanted to communicate that Jesus was divine and less than God, why didn't he use the very word that would have described that? The thing that I also want to say is this. Consistency. Consistency, because we find as we go down, for example, in verse 6, there came a man sent from God. His name was John. Now, when it uses that in all those verses I've got listed up there, there is no definite article. But the cultists still translate it as God. They have to. So just because there's no definite article doesn't mean that it's not God. There has to be consistency. So, and here it is, and he was in the beginning with God. We also need to compare Scripture with Scripture, because this is not the only place that it talks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have John's Gospel. John 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am. It's using the name for God in the Old Testament. That occurs a lot in John's Gospel. There's the great confession of Thomas. What does Thomas say when the resurrected Lord appears to him? To him, speaking to Jesus, my Lord and my God. There's other statements in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could look at Romans 9 and verse 5. Who is speaking of Jesus? He is God over all. But we might also compare, and we could spend ages on this, and I just want to give one reference to it. In the Old Testament, there are many names given to God that are used of the Lord Jesus. And in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, it says this, thus says the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. That's pretty clear. He's the first and the last. What happens when we go to Revelation 1 and verse 17? The Lord Jesus appears. What is his name? He is the first and he is the last. If we didn't pick it up in Revelation 1 and 17, Revelation 22. He is the first and he is the last. The very name that is given in the Old Testament. Well, another point is this, church history. And church history is really valuable here for this reason. You remember in the book of Acts how the apostle Paul goes out and he preaches the word. Where does he preach? You remember he preaches in Athens, Corinth, Berea, Thessalonica. What were those people? Those people were Greek-speaking people. And in the first few centuries of the early church, there were many men who were great teachers of the Bible. How did they translate this? They translated it as God. They weren't some people with a high school knowledge of Greek, just guessing here and there. These men were fluent in Greek. They're growing up with Greek. How did they translate it? He was God. They knew the language. Well, also we find expediency. the coldest, used the American Standard Version up to 1950, but they decided, well, this is not saying what our theology wants to say, so we change the Bible to suit our theology. You can't do it. You can't play fast and loose with what the Spirit of God has given. He is God, and we take our stand on what God has written in His Word. He is God, and the Word was God. Well, moving on, we also find there that not only we find His deity here, but we find that His creation. And that is, in fact, that Jesus is the Creator is another proof of His deity. Look what it says in Isaiah 44 and verse 24. I, the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself. There's no divine being helping him along there. And spreading out the earth all alone. But when we talk about the Lord Jesus being the Creator, John is emphatic, and you'll notice how he states it. He says, all things came into being through him. And then he says, just so we get the point, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He states it positively, and then he turns it around. He is emphatic. The Lord Jesus made it all. He made, when you look out in a telescope as far as you can go, he made it all. When you look down in the microscope, as small as you can go, he made it all. And it is amazing in our day, because when we look out in the telescope and we look down the microscope, the amazing things we can see. But even when you look around you, the Lord Jesus made it all. You know, sometimes I go to the beach and you ever feed the seagulls, and sometimes they're annoying little birds because, you know, they come in and they fight and squabble among themselves as to who's going to get the food. But when you see them fly, boy, they know how to fly. But what is remarkable about the simple seagull is the way it's made, because in the world today, we have a shortage of water. Fresh water. You go, maybe not down here in Southland, but there are parts of the world where there is a shortage of fresh water. Well, you can go thousands of kilometers out to sea and you can find a seagull. Well, seagulls are just like you and I. They need fresh water. But a seagull can drink the salt water, and God, wonderfully, the Lord Jesus, designed it with its own little personal desalination plant. So in goes the salt water, bit of salt comes out somewhere on its beak, and down goes the fresh water. That's my layman's explanation of it. Basically, that's what's happening. And it's all designed there by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the really amazing thing is this: the Lord Jesus made you. When we read in the book of Genesis chapter 1, we find that God made man, men and women, on the sixth day. He waited until the very last, and very, very important, because the Bible says this: let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Creator, but the Lord Jesus Christ is also come to be our Redeemer. And sin was so great, and the offense of sin was so great, that it cost and it took the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of everything, to come down and to suffer and to die on the cross, so that not only would he be our Creator, but he would be our Redeemer. Is he your Redeemer today? Have you called out to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. He came and suffered. He came and bore our punishment on the tree. We need to believe in Him. He is our Creator. Well, we also find here His salvation. And it says in verse 4, in Him was life. And when we read John's Gospel, one of the key words in John's Gospel is this word, life. In the statement, look what it says here, the purpose statement. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Spiritual life, eternal life. When you go through John's Gospel, mark whenever it says life. John 5 verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life, real life, spiritual life. And what John is saying here, in him was life. He was the source of life right through the Old Testament, whether it started at Adam or all those who believed in him. He is the one who gives spiritual life. But not only that, but that life brought life. Without the life that the Lord Jesus gives, there is only darkness. Read through the Old Testament. Read what it says. When men turned away from God, what did they do? They started worshipping idols. When they started worshipping idols, what did they do? They sacrificed their children to the idols. There's darkness. What happens when men don't have hope of eternal life? They live in darkness. They live in fear of death. And yet when we come to the Old Testament, we find Job. And what a wonderful statement it is when he says this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Here is a man who has hope. That life brought life. Well, we also find here the power of his salvation. And you'll notice it says, and the darkness did not comprehend it or understand it. And you might have a marginal note there that says, overpower it, or a word of that sense. And both are very good translations and both are good doctrine. Let's look at the way when it says, the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a very famous Christian man by the name of William Wilberforce. Remember William Wilberforce? Well, he had a good friend, Mr. Pitt. William Pitt was Prime Minister of England. And at a very young age, Pitt was the Prime Minister, and he was a very intelligent man. But Wilberforce wanted his good friend, Pitt, to become a believer. Well, an evangelist arrived in town. And he was a good preacher and had a good reputation. And so Wilberforce invites his friend, the Prime Minister Pitt, along to hear the evangelist. And Wilberforce is really excited. This is good. This preacher is really good. And so he couldn't wait till he get outside. And afterwards, Pitt spoke to Wilberforce. When he got outside, and he says to Wilberforce, what was that all about? He was an intelligent man, but he did not understand it. It's spiritually discerned. But we also note here it says, and the darkness did not overpower it. Well, that's important as well because you see, all through the Bible, the darkness has tried to extinguish the light. Adam and Eve, of Cain and Abel. Cain murders Abel. Pharaoh, the promised line, the seed of Israel. Pharaoh tries to destroy all the baby boys. Queen Athaliah destroys the line of David but one. Haman the Horrible, the book of Esther. He tries to kill all the Jews, the line which the Messiah is to come through. Herod the Great tries to kill all the baby boys around Bethlehem. Nazareth, they try to throw the Lord Jesus over the cliff. They even go and they put the Son of God on the cross. But he's raised again on the third day. The darkness could not overpower it. The darkness could not extinguish it. His wonderful salvation. But we also find here his forerunner, and that's John the Baptist. And the thought here that John brings out is, John was not the Messiah. And you say, of course he wasn't the Messiah. Well, we've got to understand, in the first century, John was a phenomenon. They'd been waiting for a prophet for 400 years. And here's this man out in some scary clothes and with a pretty scary diet. And he's preaching and everybody is going to them. And they've been waiting for the Messiah. They are waiting for the Christ. Look what it says in Luke 3:15. And all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. In this very chapter in John's Gospel, what does it say? They go out to John and they ask him, who are you? And the first thing he says is this, I am not the Christ. It's very easy, isn't it? As people, we seem to have a heart and inclination to idolatry. I find it very interesting when you read Scripture that when angels turn up to minister to men and to women, they're only here for a short time. They do their job and then they're gone. Because it's very easy for men and women to give praise to the angel instead of to God. And it's very easy to give praise to the messenger rather than the one whom the message is all about. And it's very easy in our day with the internet and with all the communication that we have to have celebrity preachers where there are men who have amazing gift. But our focus can become off God and on the preacher. And John, it says here, is a witness. He always testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He must increase, but I must decrease. Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did John the Baptist do? He always pointed to the Lord Jesus. That was the forerunner. But we also have in verses 10 through 11, we have his rejection. We have his rejection. And he was rejected by the world. The Lord Jesus, the Eternal One, was present even in the Old Testament times and present in a lot of different ways. 1 Peter 3:18 and 19, it says of the Lord Jesus, he was made alive in the spirit in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. The Lord Jesus was present in the days of Noah through the preachers, making known his message. He was made known through the prophets. He came sometimes in the appearance, the angel of the Lord, in different ways. But the message was rejected by the world. And it's just what it says in Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Not only was he rejected by the world, but he was rejected by the Jews. He was rejected by his own people. Look what Paul says about his own people, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ. All that. And they had the word of God and the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus said to them, these are the scriptures that testify about me. And they made known, and they spoke on page after page after page of the Lord Jesus. But when he came, they did not receive him. That's the darkness of the human heart, that we turn aside from the Creator to what is created. Even though the Jews had the Word of God so clearly testified about Christ, yet they rejected him. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is the heart. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, not only his rejection there, but also he made an offer. Well, what a tremendous offer it is. And he was received. And though the nation rejected him, though the world had rejected him, yet there were those through the period of the Gospels when he was here, they received him. But he makes this great offer here. What is it? And he states in verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Do you consider where we were, sinners, lost, not knowing God, far away from him? Look what it says in Ephesians 2:12. Separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And yet, I think John never lost the wonder of the fact that even though he was from Israel, that a lost sinner should not only be forgiven, but become a child of God. And it says in 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. What a tremendous wonder that is. But he also tells us how. And maybe you want to know, how can I receive this forgiveness? How can I become a child of God? I want to be a Christian, but you know, I don't really know how to become a Christian. Well, it says here that it is to those to believe in his name. Now, when the Lord Jesus was born, God made known in a very special way, his name is to be Jesus. He told Mary that, and I don't think Mary ever forgot that, but it was so important that the angel told Joseph as well, his name, it's to be Jesus, because that's an important name. And when he told Joseph, he says, for he will save his people from their sins. And when we believe in his name, we have to acknowledge, I am a sinner. Because you're asking the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, you've got to acknowledge, you know, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I've broken the laws of God. I recognize that in my heart, there is a lot of darkness. I do things and I think things which I should never think. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. If I'm to go to heaven, and if I'm to enter the perfection of heaven, then I need to be perfect and have the righteousness that comes from God. And the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Isn't that wonderful? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he bore my punishment. He bore the punishment of the sinner. He paid the price and he finished it. And now he says to us, I can be your Savior. Will you trust me? Will you stake your eternal destiny on me? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus is here this morning, and the Lord Jesus is God, and the Lord Jesus can hear your heart, and he knows your thoughts. And if you cry out to him from your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for dying for my sins, even mine. And cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, please save me. My friend, I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus, he will save you. And that's described here as a new birth, something wonderful. You're a new person, a new creation, a new creature. Everything's new. It's not a human birth. It's not going and taking a bath or being baptized. It's believing in the Lord Jesus. It's not doing good stuff. It's not being religious. It's not trying to follow the Ten Commandments. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him and staking your eternal destiny on the eternal Son of God. Well, he made his offer, but we also find his incarnation. And the incarnation is that big doctrinal word that Bible students use to describe Christmas. When God became man, when the eternal Son of God became flesh, and it's described here. And this is a tremendous mystery. Look at verse 14. And the Word, the one who was eternal, the one who was with the Father, the one who is God, became flesh. And he became flesh, and he was born of Mary. And he was there in that manger, and he grew up, and he got tired, and he wept, and he rejoiced, and he ate, and he drank, and he felt compassion, and he was angry. The Word became flesh. And it's not that part of him was there over there, God, and part of him was man, but he was fully God and fully man. Tremendous. In that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. And when he became flesh, there's one important thing we've got to remember. He had no sin. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And this is the consistent testimony of the New Testament. And in him, there is no sin. Well, his glory was seen. Now, we've already had Isaiah 53:2. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He became flesh. He was a man. There wasn't a radiance coming off him that people would walk down the street and say, there goes God. But at certain times during his life upon earth, he revealed his glory. And in the second chapter of John's Gospel, the very first miracle he does, he turns the water into wine. And John says, the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested or made known his glory. And his disciples believed in him. And then also, later on, he took John and James and Peter, and they went up the Mount of Transfiguration, and the veil was taken back, and they saw the Lord Jesus in his glory, and it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. We have seen his glory. And when he came, He was full of grace and truth. When you read in the Old Testament, there's grace in the Old Testament. There is truth in the Old Testament. But when the Lord Jesus came, he was full of it. And when in the Old Testament they had to follow the ceremonial law and there were the sacrifices and they had to follow all these little instructions, and when the Lord Jesus Christ died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, all that was ended. And we can come to him. And we can come into the very presence of God. And we can know God. And we can know our sins forgiven. And we can know his wonderful grace because of what he did on the cross. Do you know him? This morning in this section here, we've been talking about one who is the eternal Son of God. Is your faith in him? Do you think of Jesus just as a nice man, a good person, a good teacher? Or is he the eternal God? And the one who became flesh and the one who died on the cross for sins. He came for sinners. He loves sinners. Will he not only be your creator, but your redeemer? Why don't you call out to him? If you've never done so before this morning, let's give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a magnificent description of our Lord Jesus we have seen here. And Lord, it dives deep and goes deeper than our minds can even fathom. And yet we love your word and we know of your wonderful word and all its truths, and we recognize it speaks to our spirit and we trust what it says. A great miracle, a great mystery. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he died on the cross on our behalf. And we want to give him praise, and we thank you for the grace and truth which has come into our life. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.